This scripture reading is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that the people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think this passage, which is probably very familiar to you, is most appropriate to meditate on as we are getting ready for the season of Lent, just because this is a passage about seasons and about the passage of time. And we are beginning a new period of time, a time that's been marked out by the church for our benefit. We all know that seasons are very fundamental to the way that we live. We have seasons of weather. We have seasons of age and stage. We have seasons based on circumstances and those kinds of things. And what Lent is for is it's, in one way, it's an artificial season. And I mean artificial because we have put it there. And it might not be the season where your emotions, what you're feeling now, connect with the emotions of Lent itself. But it's kind of it's a way for us to train. To train in a way that reflects the realities of life in a cyclical way. That there are different times for different seasons. And we do that in order to tune up our hearts so that they can respond appropriately to all of life whenever that time comes, for whatever that time requires. There's a pastor, his name is Zach Eswine. Some of you might be familiar with him. He's in the Missouri area. In talking about this passage, he used the illustration of a lawnmower that I thought was helpful. When he first bought a house, he bought a book that that details every month of the year what should be done in a garden. I was tempted to use our own book that we bought on how to maintain a house, but I don't even know where that book is, and I haven't read it since we bought it. But to his surprise, in his book, that the lawnmower is not only there to be paid attention to during the summer, but also during the winter. That during winter, there are times that you should give it maintenance of various kinds. And if you don't, then it is quite possible that whenever the sun comes, gets warm, and the grass starts growing, it can't do what it needs to do in the moment when we need it to do it. And so it requires a lawnmowers that you've got to tune them up from time to time. They require things in season and out of season. And I think our hearts do function in a very similar way. And that's why this season is here for us. It's a tune-up, as it were, for our hearts, so that we can respond to the times that are, appropriately. And, I was reflecting on this and what challenges, just the seasonal nature of life, what challenges does that give to us and give to our souls? One is it really does take, life takes a lot of skill. There's a time for very different things in life, and they need to be responded to in a way that is appropriate. We all know that laughing in a time of weeping is inappropriate. And we also know that trying to harvest in a time of planting doesn't work very well. And trying to harvest when there was not a time of planting doesn't work very well either. Life takes a lot of skill. And that's for young people and old people alike. This is something that we have to work at. But there's something else about it that I think this passage just screams at us, that hits at something even deeper than our skills at life. And that is that we, by definition, are limited. We are always in one season, and we are not in another season. We are in the season that we are in, and that season will be there until another season comes along. And there's something about living in time that just does that. It just screams to our hearts that we are limited. We are not in control. We are at the mercy of all kinds of things that change under our feet. We kind of get our feet under us in one moment, and then it changes and goes to the next moment. And this is not inherently bad. I do think if we think about this in context of the Garden of Eden, that this is a great gift that God has given to people. You know, we already know that when seasons change, the weather changes, it can really be a boost and a lift. But think about it in terms of the Garden of Eden, what that must have been like. For things to come around again and again and again in a cycle of seasons. It means there's always something new. There's always something new to discover. It's like a way that God is drawing people in to be curious about, to be fascinated about, to be stimulated by, and to find a lot of joy in. It's also, it would have been like the things that leave, they always come around again. That nothing is lost for forever. It kind of feels like to me, this would be like a never-ending Netflix queue of good movies to watch. Like I just finished a good movie that I really liked, and I went looking. I need another movie that is going to give me that same feeling. And like, and there were a couple, but you know, that was gone, and now I'm kind of in a show hole. You know, just imagine, just infinite. You know, maybe it's that way with good, for Lauren, it'd probably be good books, a never-ending supply. We were made that way. We were made for that kind of life. And in that kind of life, our limitations are actually a vehicle to experience God as the constant giver and sustainer of our lives. That's what we were made for. That's what our limitations are made for, that we would know God that way. But we all know what happened in the story. And I think when death came into this, into the reality of life, everything changed. From that point on, every cycle of life feels like it is one shorter than the one than we had before. Feels like there's just this hint of impending doom to all things. Like, how long am I going to have? Am I making the most out of the time I'm in? I really want to get out of bad seasons because, you know, things are liable to just go off the rails into chaos and not be healed. Like, this is what life is tainted with once death came into the world. And I think that really impacts us in how we respond to time in particular, that when we were made to be limited, it is often our natural impulse to try to live unlimited in order to fix that sense of impending doom inside of us. Some of us latch on to the good, you know, in here, the good list, you know, the times to laugh and to embrace and those kinds of things. And we say to get control of this situation, that's the only reality I'm going to live in. I'm going to be positive. I'm going to keep death way away. I'm going to keep conflict way away. I'm only going to camp out in things that make me feel good. And this is how I'm going to manage and cope. Others of us do the opposite. We almost hang on to the bad stuff, almost like if we keep it close enough, then we can kind of keep control over it. Like we're not going to be surprised by it when it comes. And we're constantly on, you know, just having a hard time. And that's a way that we kind of feel safe when it's that way. And we kind of misread all these times. Often then when it's a time to be silent, we actually speak. So we can control the narrative in a way that's comfortable. We can kind of force something that we would rather be. Sometimes when it's time to speak up, we remain silent because it's a lot more comfortable to live that way. That's how we kind of stay feeling good. Conflict is not always good. Sometimes when it's a time to, there's a time to embrace, but there's a time to not embrace. Sometimes we want to just cover over cracks in relationships and skip straight to the embracing part because that feels better. And not actually do business with real harm that's been done and cracks between people. And sometimes we do the opposite. Sometimes we respond to when there needs to be forgiveness and there needs to be closeness with self-protection, and we stay far apart. Sometimes we eat and drink and celebrate when we should cry. And sometimes we cry and we refuse to accept hope. And this is, y'all know what I'm talking about. I could go on and on and on and on about this. It's really hard to respond the way that we should when we are limited. And it is easy for us to find any way we can to live as if we were not. There's a lot of good news in this passage, though, for us, for people like us who are struggling with this and just trying to find our way in various seasons. Some of us are happy in this room with the seasons we're in. Some of us hate it, and we would give anything just to move on and get out of it. In this paragraph, it kind of sounds like the preacher is waxing poetically, philosophically about these, you know, big picture kind of things. But one of the things that is abundantly clear that he is saying is that whereas seasons change, God doesn't. God's purposes always endure. The things that have been, what does he say about that? It's that which already has been, that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. It's like with God, he is the great constant factor, that even though humans messed everything up, and we do mess everything up on a daily basis, he doesn't change. He remains sovereign over everything. His purposes still stand. And here's the even more profound part about that. Like, it's a great idea. Look at the kinds of things where it mentions where God is present and where he is known as the giver. It's in very particular, mundane things, like in toil, in eating, in drinking, moments that are very confined to time. What he wants us to see is that his sovereignty is not just a far out there idea, but through it, he actually interacts with us in the time that we're actually in, moment by moment. God is not there. We don't cause him to be there when we gloss over somebody's pain and give them an explanation that'll make everybody feel better. That's not what makes him show up. God's there in the tears with that person in that moment. That's exactly where he is present. And the reverse of that would be true also. God is there when it is time to get up and go to work and you don't want to. He's there when it's time to stop working and that's anxious to put everything down. God is there in every single moment. And what he wants you to know that you might not know how these things add up and you don't. He's telling you don't. I don't. Nobody does. But he wants you to know that he's there. He has never changed and he will always be there. And so the biggest requirement of us is to respond to him as if that is so, as limited people. To say, this is where I am. I'm not there. I'm weeping and I'm not rejoicing today. And I'm going to look at it square in the face. And I can't do that on my own strength. I'm going to need you to be right there with me. It might mean that it's the time to go to work right now. To say, you know what? I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this thing that's required of me. I don't want to get up one more day. I don't want to have this conversation. I don't want to do it anymore. But I'm going to follow you into it because I believe that you're there. In my limitations, that is where you have said you are and that you will show up. And the radical thing about the gospel, it goes a step beyond that. There's just, I love this last line, and it says, and God seeks what has been driven away. That is, I kind of lied that God never moves. This is how he moves. His control doesn't move. His personality doesn't move. He is always moving. God has not just left us alone where we are to figure it out by ourselves, even when we are directly running away from him. He is on the move, and he is actively seeking your soul to give you the strength and the hope that you need right where you are. And he has done that in the most powerful way in Jesus. He actually took our limitations upon himself. Like, we get an actual man that we can conceive of, who lived, who died, who ate and drank with sinners, had a good time, who also suffered mightily, so that where we are, we can look to him in a way that makes sense to us, that makes sense in our limitations. This is how God pursued us. In him, we will never be lost. In him, death doesn't lead to death. Death leads to resurrection. God knows, he feels, he cares, he sees. He's actually moving towards you in that place. So this is the invitation in this service, with this season. It's the invitation that goes this all the time in the Christian life. We're just doing it in a concentrated and pointed way right now. What does it look like to respond to him in the way that is required, right where we are, acknowledging that he is who he is? I think the first step is repentance. It's almost always the first step. Is to acknowledge that we are trying to live in ways that are not only not natural to us, that we were not made for, but they are also fundamentally in rebellion against God and his care. It might not be conscious to us that that's what's going on. But he wants us to see. It's kind of like, you can think of a lawnmower. When you think of repentance, you can think of it like a lawnmower where the, I don't know how lawnmowers work, say the fuel line is clogged or something like that, and it's just, or a filter's clogged. And it's just not doing what it's supposed to be doing. And it's frustrating. I bet you all have yanked on a crank cord of a lawnmower and, you know, bad things have come out of your mouth in that moment. But then it's like Jesus coming along and saying, look, this is it. This is the issue. I want you to work. I want you to turn to me. I want you to let go. I want you to follow me into this moment, asking of me not, what do I want God to change about this situation? But what do you want from me right here? What are you teaching me? How do you want me to respond to this in faith? That's what it looks like. That's what repentance looks like. And repentance is one of our greatest gifts to freedom. So you can think about this 40-day period and asking God to reveal these things to you in your life as asking him to give you freedom in a way that you have not had before. But the second way is, there's always the faith side on the other side of repentance. Repentance is one step. And I think we see from this passage that faith is an everyday activity that requires responding to the times in the way that is required. It means that we will have to ask for help every single day. If we feel like we need his help, let me say it this way. We love to say, call out that we are limited in our household, sing it. It is always when we're frustrated because we've tried to do it on our own, and now we realize we can't, and then we go, oh, okay, no, I'm limited. God's got to take it. But I do sometimes ask, where was the I'm limited and need help long before that? Long before being limited was an excuse rather than a way of actually going about life in the way that God wants us. It means paying attention to where we are. I think it means not forcing ourselves to be beautiful in the way that we think when it is not the time, but letting God make us beautiful in his time. I think it means not forcing other people to be beautiful in the way that we think that they should be in our time, on our schedule, but letting God work and saying, God makes all things beautiful in his time, in his own way. I think it means grieving over our toil, but also turning our attention to it and walking into it with boldness. I think it means gathering together in community, even when the world feels dark, and raising a glass and eating, gathering in friendship and enjoying each other, because that is true. And that is a fundamental aspect to life. Those are just a few things. I hope this season we can creatively put our heads together in our community groups and things like that, talk these things out. But I want to end this just as an invitation to you to let the Lord poke around in your life, to let him show you things that are a little bit uncomfortable, where you are limited, but to the end that you might actually feel free and feel a dark cloud lifted in an area of your life that you haven't felt in a very long time. I'm going to pray right now that that would be the case for all of us. Dear Jesus, we just heard and read that you are out there always on the move seeking us. Would you open up our hearts, open up our ears, our eyes, and our minds that we might hear your footsteps and have the courage in the gospel that we might actually listen to you. And I do pray for that sense of freedom that in our repentance during this season that you would give us great joy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.